right. Amen. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles. All right. All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Your Bibles. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Psalm 78. Be seated, please. Be seated. All right. All right. Appreciate that. Oh, I love it. I love it. You guys are crazy. Hey, do that. Do that again. Hey, hey, hey. Do that again real loud. Do it. Do it. Yeah. Ladies, ladies, avoid him. No, he's Oh, that's good. Psalms. That's a sore spot. Psalm 78 in your Bibles. Isn't it wonderful to hear Dr. Evans lead singing? Man, that is a joy. It really stirs me every time I get to hear it. Our time is short, and my heart is full, and so I want to turn your attention right away to the passage of Scripture. Our young people have heard this message. I preached it at our youth revival in April, and some of the bus workers have probably heard it, but I've prayed about it, and it's what the Lord would have for us this morning, I think, especially with the visitors that are here and the people that we're preaching to. So Psalm 78, I want you to look, if you would please, in verse number 1, understanding that Psalm 78 is a psalm written by a man named Asaph. Asaph is an interesting person in the Bible. We don't have time to really get into all of it, but Asaph was a musician. He was a Levite, and he was actually the leader of the Levitical choir, and he wrote much of the Bible. He wrote a lot more Bible than some of the people that you would know, like Peter and names like that. Asaph wrote most of Psalm, the 70s in the book of Psalms. And at the time of this writing, he is older. And it's important that you understand that. This psalm is, of course, the Lord inspired it, but he used Asaph and as an older man to look back on his life and to realize that most of his life had been lived. He didn't have long left, and so he writes this psalm, and this is what he says in verse number 1. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come." And I want to focus in on those words. The generation to come. "Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come," there it is again, "the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." We see a phrase not only in Psalm 78, but in much of the writings of Asaph. He refers to a group of people, and he calls this group of people the generation to come. The generation to come. He's an older person. He's lived much of his life, and much of his life has passed, and he's accomplished just about everything that he's going to accomplish for the Lord and in the will of God. And now he's looking back and he addresses the generation to come. By the way, the generation to come, if I were to address the generation, I'm addressing the generation to come right now. That's you. You who have most of your life to live in the will of God and most of your time to serve and most of your strength to expend in the work of God, you are the generation to come. This college is founded, and the generation that was a wonderful generation. Men like Dr. Hiles and men of that caliber. I was talking with Dr. Evans in the room in the back, and we were talking about Bob Jones Sr. and John R. Rice, and we know all about those men and what they stood for and what they believed in and the works accomplished for God. They were the generation that was, and thank God for them. But what about the generation to come? What about you? Asaph gave some instructions to the generation to come. I have three questions for the generation to come. Three simple questions, and we'll be through this morning. Let me just first of all say that I believe in the generation to come. I love the generation to come. I've given my life, at least the strong part of my youth, I've given my life to the generation to come. I'll preach tonight with a passion in my heart to the generation to come and beg them to serve God and to love God. And I believe that they can, and I believe that you can. But I have three questions this morning for the generation to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I pray that you would listen. Father, thank you so much for this place, for this college, and the messages that are ingrained in my brain and in my heart that were preached from behind this pulpit. The life-changing decisions that were made during this chapel time. Lord, I pray that this morning would be no different. God, I pray that you would use me, and Lord, that your hand would be on me. And Lord, I know what it is to preach when your presence is not there, and I never want to feel that again. And so, Lord, I pray that as I preach to the ears of the generation to come, that you would preach to their heart, that you would move in our midst. And Lord, we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The generation to come. Asaph gave some instructions to the generation to come. I have some questions for the generation to come. My first question for you is this. Number one, as I look at your generation and as I think about the young people in this room and also all across America that fill our churches and our colleges and our Christian homes and our Christian schools, I have a question that comes to my mind. And it just might be the most important question, and that question is this, generation to come. As I look at you, I ask myself, will the generation to come be a conscious generation? You say, Brother Judah, what do you mean a conscious generation? Well, will you be a generation that is even awake? Will you even be aware of what is happening all around you? I believe with all of my heart that we're living in the last days, and God has given us a unique opportunity to make a difference in this dark world. And by the way, it is dark. Just a casual look at the news and events going on all around us, you'll see that we're living in a dark day. And sometimes as I look at the generation to come, I ask myself, are they even awake? Are they even aware? Do they even have any knowledge of the day and age in which they live? Are they even conscious? Do they see the movings of God and the workings of God? Do they understand that heaven is real and hell is hot and our time is short? Do they even get it when they go out there on the bus routes and when they preach behind the pulpit? Do they even understand? Are they even awake? Will they be a conscious generation? We have a young man. I love telling this story. And let me answer the question before we even get to it, okay? Yes, he's real. There are people in this room that can vouch for the fact that everything I'm going to say is real. And one of them's right here. He's nodding his head up and down. I had a young man in our church by the name of Damien. And man, Damien, he was an interesting character. And everybody, if you're here studying to be a youth pastor, or maybe you are a youth pastor, listen to me. Until you have a Damien, you're not a real youth pastor. Every youth group has them. There's some that are even here right now, and I've identified them, all right? And when I look at them a little longer, that's them. But anyhow, every youth group needs a Damien. Damien was a great kid, and he was I don't even know how to describe him. He was a touch, you know, I don't want to say slow, because he wasn't slow. He was just really quirky and had some real issues, just the kind of kid that you love, but at the same time, you love him, but while you're loving him, he can drive you absolutely insane. And that was Damien. Damien had red hair, blazing red hair. He had pasty white skin, just the whitest skin you've ever seen. He had glasses and a real nasally voice. He talked like this, "Hey, Brother Judah." And he had a face, and his face was always like in the position. His shoulders were like this, and his face, and always like he was about to get punched in the face. You ever see somebody like that, and they just kind of look like that, like bracing themselves, probably because it's happened on a number of occasions, and that was Damien. Hey, when Damien was the kind of guy, when he got locked onto something, okay, his mind would get fixated on something, and that was it. The world was dead to what, I mean, listen, all that was important was whatever he was looking at. I'll give you an example. There was one Sunday morning, it sticks out in my brain. I was sitting up in the choir, and Damien was sitting over here in this section of the church, and Damien, for whatever reason, decided that whatever was happening in church that morning, on that Sunday morning, was not important. Whatever the preacher was saying was not important. What was important to Damien was that the whole church received a free kung fu demonstration. And so Damien stood up, and he turned over, and he stood up, and he looked at this young man. His name was Joel, and I'm sitting in the choir, and I see Damien look at Joel, and he goes, he said, "Strike me, Joel." Just in that voice, "Strike me." And Joel panics, and he turns, and he looks up at me, and of course, I do what every good youth pastor would do, pretend like I don't see him, you know, just I look the other way, because there's nothing I could do at this point. Hey, I'm interested. I want to see what happens. And so, "Strike me, Joel." And Joel goes like this, and Damien wasn't going to hear any of that, so Damien stands up, and he looks right at Joel, right in front of the whole church, and he gives the crane, "Strike me, Joel, strike me." And that was that Sunday morning. Damien is a fan of all things Cleveland. Man, I'm sure when the Cleveland Cavaliers won, I'm sure he was excited. But he's a fan of all things Cleveland. Took him to camp one year. And you know the hashtags, right? I don't know all that stuff, but the Twitter, right? You tag you in all the messages and whatever. But I took Damien to camp, and it was hashtag the biggest mistake of my life, all right? I mean, it was terrible. And I know we should give everyone a chance, and you want everybody to come to camp, and one message might change them, but looking back, all right, this was a mistake. I took him to camp, and before we left, his mom came to me, and she handed me, I kid you not, a freezer bag full of pills. Just full, sealed with typed out instructions. I mean, 2 pages worth of typed out instructions. All the medicine that Damien was on, this is how you administer the medicine. And she hands it to me. And she said this, she pointed to a specific pill and she said, "Brother Judah, you can lose all the pills in this bag." I mean, it was a small pharmacy. She said, "You can lose all the pills in this bag." She said, "But this one," she said, "you don't want to lose this pill." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Well," she said, "Damien has some sleep issues. And if he doesn't take this pill before he goes to bed," she says, "there could be some crazy things happen." She said, "He may go to sleep and not wake up for 3 days." I thought, okay, that's good. That's good. I thought, that's probably not going to happen to me. She said, "Or he may miss the pill and he may not sleep for 3 days. He could be wired." I said, "Ah, that's what would happen to me." And so sure enough, you think you know somebody, and then you take them to camp, and you get to know them on a whole different level. Damien refused to take a shower. It absolutely stunk the whole week. Damien was a fan of sour cream and onion Pringles. Loved them. Loved him, but not the toothbrush. He refused to brush his teeth. And Damien loved LeBron James, but the love of his life was Chuck Norris. And all those corny Chuck Norris jokes, Damien had them all memorized, and he would tell them. Damien had some stalker tendencies. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some stalker tendencies. You'll find that, not at Howes Anderson, but you'll find that at other Bible colleges that you go to. But anyhow, he had some stalker tendencies. I can remember talking to Damien, and I was at camp, and we're talking, and he's locked on, and then a girl named Sarah in our youth group, she just walked past, and Damien just automatically, he was talking to me, and then he just went, and he just, I mean, chased her down, and I said, "All right, Damien, good to see you. God bless you." And 2 minutes later, I see Sarah running around the camp, and Damien is just following her, and he was just a stalker, had those stalker tendencies. Now, camp with Brother Judah, really, it really is pretty simple. And I really only have one main rule, and it's just an irritant of mine. When the lights go out, these seniors, these freshmen are laughing now because they tested this rule and I held my composure. That being said, when the lights go out, it's time to go to sleep. That's really my only rule. You can kill each other. You can wrestle. You can make noises. You can eat your $300 worth of snacks. But once the lights go out, I want you to sleep. Don't violate the lights out rule. When I hit the lights, Morgan, you know it's true. When I hit the lights, I don't want any burping. I don't want any giggling. Yes, teenage guys, they giggle at camp. I don't want any other noises coming out of your body that would cause everybody else to giggle. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't want that. It's the lights out rule. It's important to me. Our youth group understood it. They never violated it. We brought Damien to camp. I gave him the lights out rule. No problem. Lights went off. It was deathly quiet. Then all of a sudden you heard the pop and the smell of sour cream and onion Pringles wafted through the air. And then you would hear it. Crunch, crunch. Hey, Morgan. Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups. He pushes the earth down. Nobody laughing. I'm wide awake, you know. Crunch, crunch, crunch. Hey, Garrett. Chuck Norris will never have a heart attack. His heart's too afraid to attack. Man, I'm going crazy. Losing my mind. One more thing, and that's it. Crunch, crunch. Hey, Brother Judah. Chuck Norris doesn't read books. He stares them down until he gets the information he requires. Damien. First night of camp. Damien insisted on sleeping on the top bunk. He goes up there, and I knew immediately that's going to be a problem. We don't want him on the top bunk. And I said, Damien, get down. No, I do it all the time, Brother Judah. I sleep on the top bunk with my family. And I'm thinking, Damien, you're an only child. What are you talking about? But he gets up there, made his way up. Sometime, first night of camp, sometime in the middle of the night, probably 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, sometime, all you heard was the creak of the bed and then a poof. Owie. They tell me, I don't remember this, but they tell me that when that happened, I sat up, looked at Damien, said, "Are you serious?" And went back to bed and left him. Left him on. You say, Brother Judah, would you leave him on the floor like that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure would. One of the nights we were, I was woken up and somebody said, Brother Judah, there's a noise in the tabernacle. And it's a noise. And I think there's somebody in our cabin that's missing. And I kind of got up and started looking around. Sure enough, came to the conclusion, Damien wasn't in the cabin. He was in the tabernacle. It was middle of the night, next night, second night, might have been the third night, because I took him home early, and I think that was the fourth night. But regardless, I woke up, and I went down there, and I can remember getting ready and walking down. It was 150 steps or so to get down to this tabernacle, and there was, I'm getting ready, thinking, what is he doing? Middle of the night. What in the world? I'm going to kill this kid. And I'm sitting there, and I have a thought in my brain. He better not be down there with some girl. And then it hits me. It's Damien. There's no girl down there with Damien. And so I walk down the stairs and I approach the tabernacle, and I will never, to this day, I will never forget the sight that I saw. There he was, Damien. No shirt, Christian camp. No shirt, pasty white skin. Skinny little body. Just thinking of it now, man. Just no shirt, pale skin, red hair. SpongeBob SquarePants pajamas, slippers, singing. I got peace like a river, I got peace like... Empty tabernacle, just up front. I got peace like a river in my soul. I wanted to go, in my soul, no, but I just, they program us here, but anyhow, I walk up, I said, Damien. I got peace like a river. Damien, I got peace like a... I got close to him. I got real close to him. I said, Damien, come on, man. His eyes were open. He was looking straight ahead. I got peace like a river. You say, Brother Judah, I shook him. Damien, wake up. Let's go. Man, you're in trouble. I'm going to call your mom. In my soul, I got peace. You say, Brother Judah, what did you do? Man, I just went down to the front and sat there and watched him. I definitely wanted to be there when he came to himself, so I just watched him. I listened to the whole concert. We sang it all. Finally, Damien woke up, and when he did, he looked at him and he said, he realized, you know, where he was, and he saw me sitting on the front row, staring him down, Chuck Norris, death stare. But he said, "Oh, I must have had another episode." I said, "Damien," I said, "What do you mean episodes? You didn't tell me about these episodes." He said, "Brother Judah," he said, "it's on my release form." Now listen, they have to sign release forms for the college activity? See, he's smart. Because here's what we do with those release forms. We don't read those things. When you go on a youth activity, this is Youth Pastor 101. When you go on a youth activity and you sign a release form, all you've done is given us the right to kill you and not get sued. That's all you've done. We don't look at those things. Sure enough, I went, and the next day I found his release form, and this is what it said. It said, "Damien suffers from periodic somnambulism." Somnambulism is sleepwalking. Damien is a certified sleepwalker. Pill or no pill, he's a sleepwalker. And he was sleepwalking that night singing, "I Got Peace Like a River." Somnambulism is a curious sleep disorder. They tell me that episodes occur between the third and fourth sleep cycle. Listen to this. Sleepwalkers engage in normal activity as if awake. Their eyes are open. They are moving. They can talk. Obviously, they can walk. And I've even learned they can sing. But here it is. They are unawake and unaware of their surroundings. And as I travel to youth conferences and preach to teenagers and in our churches and even in our colleges, let me tell you what I'm seeing, Brother Collins, spiritual somnambulism. Oh, we're here, and we have a songbook, and our eyes are open, and we can sing a song. But let me tell you something. We are unawake, unaware of our surroundings, unaware of the moving of God and the calling of God and the still small voice. Hey, will the generation to come even be conscious? You even going to be awake? I could show you a video, and I won't, but I could show you a video of Christians overseas being marched to their death wearing orange jumpsuits as ISIS, as their captors, kneel them down on a beach and take the heads off of their shoulders. That's happening today. That's happening now. Right now, they tell me, and I don't know if it's true, but I've heard it even this week, that there have been more Christian martyrs in this generation than in all other generations combined. People are dying for the cause of Christ today, right now, for carrying a Bible. I was preaching in Iowa once, and there was a Middle Eastern missionary there, and he told the story of a young man who got saved and who had a Bible. I believe it was in the nation of Jordan. I forget, but there in the Middle East. He told the story how this young man would go to a park and he would pretend like he was walking the dog and he would take the Bible that he had buried next to a tree and he would unearth that Bible. He would read the Bible. And then he would put it back and bury it. He was found out and the government took and cut off his right hand. That's happening today around the world. Hey, wake up, generation to come. And you can't go out and knock on a door and you can't tell somebody about Christ and you're so caught up in your games and in your dates and in your video games. Generation to come, wake up, wake up. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 13. The Bible says in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's written to you, generation to come. Do away with your sin and with your selfishness. Rise up as children of light. Preach the gospel. Wake up. Wake up. Will the generation to come be a generation that's even conscious? Secondly, will the generation to come be a generation of conviction? That's my second question for you. I was talking to Dr. Evans just a few moments ago, and I said, tell me what you learned about Bob Jones Sr. And this is what he said. He said Bob Jones Sr. was death on compromise. That's what he said to me right back there. Death on compromise. I said, yeah, you know, that sounds like a lot of preachers that I've studied. in the past. Dr. Hiles and Lee Robertson and men like that, they were death on compromise. They had some convictions. Are you listening to me? Generation to come. They believed some things. They stood for them for some things. The word conviction or having conviction simply means this. Romans 14:5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. But listen, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's a conviction. A conviction is when you are fully persuaded about some things. And listen, you're not listening to anyone special this morning, but I will say this. You're listening to somebody this morning who has some convictions. There are some things in this life that I am fully persuaded. My mind's not going to be changed. And that used to be something that marked the previous generation, the generation that was. They stood firm. They had conviction. But all this generation to come, times they are a-changing, aren't they? And my question for you, in the midst of all the change, will there be a generation that has conviction? I believe the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. And listen to me, just listen to me, fully persuaded, not going to be changed by some blog or some YouTube video or some internet pastor, fully persuaded. King James Bible, the word of God. I believe a man should look like a man. A woman should look like a woman. God cares. And listen, I'm fully persuaded. Oh, brother Judah, you probably shouldn't have went there. Hey, I went there because I'm fully persuaded. How about you? Do you have any convictions? Is there anything you can stand up right now and say, you know what? Hey, you know what? Based on the word of God, I'm fully persuaded. I believe a Christian should live a separated life from the world, a life of holiness unto the Lord, and I'm fully persuaded. I believe that it's wrong to drink alcohol. Hey, it's wrong. The Bible says don't look at it, don't touch it, don't sell it, and I'm fully persuaded. In our churches nowadays, constantly pastors are endorsing social drinking and twisting scriptures. And what we need is a generation to come that'll stand on the word of God and say, you know what? I'm fully persuaded. And let me just say, that's what Hiles Anderson College is all about. I've only been here for 1 year, but I was here years ago, and things haven't changed. We'll put a conviction inside of your heart. We'll put the Bible inside of your heart where you can leave this place. Hey, you can leave this place and go to some city and preach the Bible and say, I'm fully persuaded. We need that. A generation to come, a generation of conviction. Hey, country music is wrong. I don't care. I don't care. And look, you can laugh all day long, and that's fine, but I'm fully persuaded. They can talk about how much they love God. They can talk about how much they love the flag and how they're patriotic. Hey, it's wrong. Fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Will the generation to come be a generation that's conscious? Will a generation to come be a generation of conviction? Are you going to believe anything? Or just carried away with every wind of doctrine? Listen, you need to get in the Word of God, and you need to develop convictions. This is what the Bible says, and I'm fully persuaded, and I'm death on compromise. There's nothing wrong with that. Will the generation to come be a generation that's conscious, be a generation of conviction? And then finally, will the generation to come be a generation that is consumed? A generation that's consumed. Let me tell you why I love working with young people. And I do. I love it. I love it because I've seen on more than one occasion young people become consumed for the cause of Christ. Saw some of it a couple of weeks ago. Some young people wake up and decide that they just want to give themselves wholly to God. Young man came to me on Wednesday night at the Bible conference, or it was Sunday night, one of those nights, they're all running together. But he came to me on the last night of the Bible conference, and he said, "Brother Judah, can we talk?" And I said, "Yes." And right there in front of everybody, he just began to cry, and he just began to weep, and just big tears. And he said, "Brother Judah," he said, "it's two classmates of mine. He said, they're not taking it serious, and they don't care." And he was just bawling his eyes out. And listen, I looked at that young man, and I said, "Thank God for a young man that's consumed. Many of you know part of my testimony. I am hesitant to give my testimony, especially concerning my dad. My dad's Muslim. My grandfather was Muslim. And when I got saved, called to preach especially, they frowned on that. And that just is what it is. It's another story for another day. They were harsh about that. And didn't want anything to do with that. For years, my dad was in and out of my life and didn't come to my wedding and all kinds of things of that nature. We won't get into all that this morning, but my grandmother, we called her Vovo, she came to me once and she said, "Abdel," she said, "I bet you're wondering why your dad and grandpa, why they've been so harsh and why they're not talking to you." And I said, "Well, no, Vovo." I said, "I think I know why. It's because I was called to preach and I'm going to serve the Lord." And she said, "Well, yeah." She said, "That's it." She said, "But there's a part of the story that I want to tell you that they'll never tell you." And I said, "What is it?" She said, your great-great-grandfather was a businessman in the village of Ramallah in Palestine, in Ramallah, which is where my family comes from. She said, "Abdel, nobody knows how it happened. We never figured out how it happened. But years ago, he came across a book. And when he came across this book," she didn't call it the Bible. She's not saved herself. She said, when he came across this book, it really changed who he was. He began telling people about this book and about the characters in the book and the God of the book." And she said, "Abdel, his whole family forsook him. They left him, his children, his wife." She said, "Abdel, they would have killed him, honestly. But because he was respected, they just let him live. So he lost everything. They took everything." She said, "Abdel, he used to stand on the streets and preach from the book. He used to preach. He used to say, 'God, help my children and their, my sons and their sons to love this book. Help my sons and their sons to believe the book.'" She said, "Abdel, he would do that, and eventually he became homeless." She said, "Abdel, nobody ever listened to him, ever. He was crazy. They called him crazy. He was an outcast." She said, "One day they found him on the street, dead, with only the clothes on his back, the book in his hand." She said, "And Abdel, your father will never say this to you, and your grandfather will never say this to you, but they don't want that for you." And I heard that story, and it did shed some perspective on some things. But I walk away from that story, and I say to myself, thank God that in my DNA somewhere, there was somebody who knew what it was to be consumed. To give it all. To hold nothing back. He never preached to a crowd this size. He never even would imagine of preaching to a crowd this size. His own sons wouldn't listen, and his son's sons wouldn't listen. But I thank God, somewhere along the line, somebody decided to get a hold of the book and to say, you know what? Hey, I'll be consumed. I'll be consumed. Consumed for the cause of Christ. We used to know what it was to be consumed. We used to know what it was to, man, it didn't matter the facilities of the college. Didn't matter. None of that mattered. All that mattered was the will of God. Hey, the will of God. Anywhere. I'd go with Jesus. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all, and generation to come. Will you be consumed? Will you let a fire get in your soul and where you say nothing else matters? This sin doesn't matter. My friends don't matter. What they say back home doesn't matter. What the world says doesn't matter. I'm consumed. I'm consumed for the cause of Christ. This college was founded by a man that was consumed. Consumed. Our pastor today is a man that is consumed with winning souls and doing the work of God. He's consumed. And I want to be consumed. And we need a generation that'll be consumed. Conscious? Yes. Conviction? Yes. But are you consumed for the cause of Christ? Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Consumed. Consumed.